you and for me. Heavenly Father, now as we turn our hearts toward heaven and consider spiritual things, help our hearts to be enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to make sense of these words and to put them into practice, not to be defensive, but to be open to hearing what the living God would have from us and in us and what wish to work through us. So we thank you, God. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. 10 years ago, I've mentioned before that I had this awesome open door of blessing to take a very memorable fishing trip all the way to Homer, Alaska. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. On the Monday morning of the first day of my summer break from teaching college English, on the very first day of my summer vacation, I got a phone call, and a bunch of guys were going to Alaska. They said, hey, we're leaving tomorrow on a fishing trip to Alaska. One of the guys who's prepaid for everything, it's non-refundable, he broke his ankle last night. There's an open spot. Would you like to go? Well, yeah, that sounded like a lot of fun. So the next day, I was on a plane to go to Alaska to go fishing. It was just unbelievable, unbelievable beauty there. We got to see some bear. We got to see goats and moose and soaring eagles. It was phenomenal. Now, but the main business at hand was fishing. Now, that's all we did there, really. And I didn't grow up fishing. I fished a couple times here and there, but I'm not really a fisherman at all. But we were fishing in streams and fishing in the sea. It just, that's all we did 24/7. And we just watched the sun go across the sky diagonally and never really set at all. And so we would fish into the wee hours of the morning. Now, very interesting thing happened there. I experienced what some people call beginner's luck in that not knowing what I was doing and having very little experience. Every time I put my line in the water, lightning struck. Now, this began to become irritating to some people. Now, I didn't know that there was a lot of competitive spirits out there among fishermen, or how annoying that I could possibly become, but there were some problems. This poor soul, he went up there with very expensive gear, years of experience, the patience of Job, and lots of talk before. Lots of promises and lots of that competitive quipping back and forth, you see? And he could catch nothing, just all day long, nothing, nothing, nothing. And so I went upstream a little bit, and every time I put the line in, boom, lightning, and so I didn't know what to do with all of them. So I got a branch that's really skinny, and I just put that, you know, like I did when I was a kid, and I just started collecting them through the gills, you know, until I had about 12 of them. And I came, oh, there's 12 big trout, really nice. And I came around the corner there over a little knoll, and this guy had spent hours and hours and hours. He had nothing, and he saw me bounding with my fish. And there was an awkward silence I will never forget. He just looked at me up and down. He goes, "Where'd you buy those?" I said, "Safeway, right down the road." No. Well, there's nothing worse than working hard at something, investing time and energy and money and getting zero returns, toiling and planning and playing by the rules and doing what you think you should be doing, only to have nothing to show for it. Well, the guys in this morning's text here in Luke chapter 5 know that feeling very well. They're pouring themselves into their work. They're giving it everything they got. And at the end of the day, poor Peter has a tired body, a sick feeling, empty pockets, and a gnawing sense in his heart that there must be something more to life than this. And there was, and there is. And it's not a something, it's a someone, it's a person. It's the God who made us. And until we hook up with the God who made us, the God who is the source of all life, how can anybody have life? They can have existence, but you can't know life that is truly life indeed. The Lord calls that abundant life. So here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, he's exercising his authority as the God-man. Authority over sickness. He speaks to a fever, the fever breaks. Authority over evil, he speaks to demons, and they go running. His miracles are for the sake of his disciples, so that they will put their trust in him. And I mentioned this last week, that Jesus was the kind of man who made some claims and didn't expect people just to buy these big claims apart from any action. So he would say things like, "Whoever believes in me will never die. They'll live forever. Now show me a dead body." And that's exactly the context of John 11. He said to Martha, "Do you believe these claims? I'm the resurrection and the life. Anybody around me who believes in me, trusts in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. You believe that, Martha?" Martha says, "Yes, I believe that, Lord." And he says, "Show me the body." And they walk to a tomb. And he says, "Just so you know, that any megalomaniac can say, I'm God, believe in me and you'll live forever. Just so you know, Lazarus, I know you've been dead for 4 days. Come here, I want to talk to you." And out he comes, a dead man. That's awesome. So Peter, James, and John, and Andrew are starting to put it all together. He's been kind of drawing them in to the boat, kind of pun intended there, and they're almost there. But this incident that you're going to look at this morning with me is going to push them over the edge. By the end of this incident, these guys have signed on the dotted line. They belong to the Lord now after they see what he can do. You know why? Because they've been listening to him and they like the sermons, they like what they're hearing, but today it's going to be about them. It's going to be God in their airspace, violating that intimacy where it's about their hearts and their minds and their money and their fishing and all of that. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. Let's just read the entire incident, then we'll walk through it and glean what we can for insights for Christian living, because that's what it's all about. All right, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, rolled his eyes, bit his lip, and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Long pause, a couple looks of Jesus' face that you can't see. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Somebody was kind enough to give us a beautiful painting, and the painting is of this very scene. And it just so happens to be, and I know I say this all the time, but it's really is my favorite story. I just love this lesson, this beautiful picture. It is, to me, it's like a life verse. When you get it right with God, you do things God's way, the nets come out full. Even materially, when it's not material blessing, you're full of grace. You're full of peace. It doesn't even make sense all the time. But the way to make life work is just to hear him and do what he says. And so it's a beautiful thing. Three stages we'll take a look at as we walk our way through. The setup for the miracle. And then the key that unlocks the miracle working power. And then finally the result. How that miracle will impact Peter and his buddies. And as we walk through, I'm going to point out all the things that Peter does right, because it's very rare when you have a passage where the Apostle Peter is doing everything right. And this passage is one of them. Peter gets it. All right, so the first thing, the setup, the prelude to a miracle, a life-changing miracle. I don't know about you. Do you like to see more of God working in your life? More of answered prayer, more feeling like, wow, I just saw something God did. I mean, that just keeps us walking with him and excited to know that we're not just serving some dead religion, but a living God who's alive and at work in our hearts and lives. And so I would pay attention to this part because it's what sets you up for a miracle. Now, let me read the paraphrase of this, all right? Big crowds are being drawn to Jesus to hear him teach the word of God. One day at the lake, the crowds had backed him all the way to the water's edge. Jesus spotted a couple empty boats moored there at the shore and gestures to Peter, who is busy untangling his nets. And Peter nods back like, go ahead and climb in. And he did. And he used Peter's boat as a pulpit. And the Lord asked the guys to scoot him out a little bit. And it made a perfect platform for which to speak. Now, if this were a movie, there would be some background music to let you know that something really big and mysterious was about to happen. They are being progressively called. I don't know if you've as confused as I am about the calling of the disciples, but it seems very confusing because there are several instances and they all read a little bit differently. That's because there are three of them and they're not all the same. The first one's at the end of John 1, where the Lord is the object of John the Baptist's testimony, and the boys see and listen, behold, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sins of the world. And they go after him to come and see. That's what happens. Jesus says, come and follow me. Come and see. And so they follow him. But then again, in Mark 1 and Matthew 4, Jesus calls the four to follow. They do follow, but they are still engaged in the fishing business. The third time is the charm. That's this text, where he is going to do something personally in their hearts and lives that makes them leave the fishing business and end up as total disciples. Now, what about these guys? It's an amazing thing that these guys are unschooled fishermen. They're strong as oxen. This work that they did was backbreaking, working through the night with dragnets. They would go out there and they would lay out those great nets in a semicircle of 100 feet, encompassing a distance of 100 feet, and then drawing it in hand over hand over and over again, coming up what? Empty all night long, not sleeping at all. Only hard work and only strong men could do it. These are strong guys. They lacked formal education. It's not to say that they were unintelligent, because you will see at the end of this passage, they're very smart. The Bible says that the wise sense danger and take refuge, but the fool keeps going and suffers for it. Peter may not have gone to high school, and Peter may not have a fancy degree, but he's got a PhD in gutology. He knows he's got a sense on him this guy's important. What he's saying is true. I need to hang around him. I need to be open to him. He's smart. He doesn't need to go to school to be that kind of smart, because there are a lot of smart people who went to school who somehow don't have the sense to come to God and be saved. So what I want you to see is that Peter's open. He's open to the Lord. That's the first step to a miracle. You have to be open, you know? So the Lord looks at him and says, hey, kid, I could use that boat of yours. He's 19 or 20. He's 21 maybe. Early 20s, late teens, these boys. I could use something of yours. You've got something that I'd like to use. Is that okay? Maybe it was just a gesture. Maybe it's like he looks at the boat, he looks at the people, they catch eyes. The Lord looks and goes, and Peter goes, yeah, of course, use it. Did Peter know that he was helping God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, helping, assisting God who said, let there be light, and there was light, the creator of all things? Did he know he was like cutting him a deal, making a favor? You know, this is just crazy. And, you know, I just love it, because the Lord is a debtor to no man. He's going to pay Peter back for the use of his boat. You know, when we were in Japan, they have a custom there. Whenever you borrow something, you get a gift back. You know, whenever they borrow from you, I should say, a gift comes back. So, for example, I remember, you know, Barb loaned out a pot or a pan or something. It came back with a bunch of mekons in it. Mekons is just like tangerines. And it's just kind of nice. You know, somebody borrows your vehicle, it comes back filled with gas. Well, this is this concept here, but on steroids. All right? The Lord uses his boat. He just says, Peter, what do you think? You mind if I step in? You guys push me out a little ways. I know it's your boat. Maybe it's your dad's boat. Maybe the payments aren't all the way down. I could use this. God saying, could you help me out? And he says, yes, he's open. And that openness is going to open the floodgates of heaven. You know, I read about the Russian czars of old. What they would do to fill their cabinet positions. I've mentioned this before. I love this. They go out. And because, you know, they didn't have photography or the internet or television, nobody really knew what they looked like. So they could go and kind of disguise themselves very easily. And they'd go into the villages here. They would be like emperors. And they'd go in and they'd just mill about. And they'd ask for favors. Could you help me with this? I'm a little thirsty. Can I have a drink of water? Do you mind? I need some shelter for the evening. I see that you have a large place. Could I, you know? And people would say no or yes. And some people would say yes, little knowing who they were entertaining. And a few days later, the royal chariots would come through and go to that person and say, oh, surprise, you didn't know who you were helping out, but I'd like to offer you a position with me sitting on my cabinet, because I see that it didn't matter who I was, you were willing to help. You see, the Son of God, can I use your boat, kid? Sure. Well, watch out, because some blessing is coming your way. We could learn from this. Use my boat. Use my house. Use my body. Use my voice. Use my intellect. Use my art. Use my life. Use my skills. You're God. You've got a plan. You're kind enough to have saved me and enlightened me so that I can be a part of it as well. And now you wish to use what I have, which you gave me anyway. You're responsible. So what a wonderful thing. So what I also want you to see is Peter's in great shape for a miracle. He doesn't realize it. He's sitting there in the warm Mediterranean sun. He's, you know, cleaning his nets and mending them and kind of frustrated, defeated, embarrassed. He's got bills to pay based on that load that was supposed to be coming in. What's he going to tell his wife this time? So he's kind of listening, kind of not, kind of spacing out. Jesus is waxing eloquent in the boat, and he's like, oh, pretty good sermon, you know. But what about me? What about my heart? What about my empty nets? Well, best of all, Peter's set up for a miracle because he's a mess, because he's got empty nets. Now, can you imagine this? He comes in with a ton of fish to the applause of the bystanders and the onlookers. And he unloads the ton of fish, and everybody's applauding and clapping, and the merchants are waving shekels and what have you. And then Jesus says, hey, listen, go out there again. That makes sense. It wouldn't make sense. It only makes sense because the same God who causes the fish to jump into the nets is the same God who withholds the fish until he makes his point. You see? So it's not so bad that you're a person of need, because the need sets you up for his provision. Sometimes we just see it as the worst thing in the world to be down and out. He comes to lift you up when you're down and out, not when you're already high, doing your thing, you know? It's just an amazing thing. It's not so bad to have empty nets. And so he's sitting there and he's thinking, oh my word, nice sermon. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. I hope, he's here. I hope he's listening, you know, and he could really use this. But he's sitting there and he's feeling sorry for himself, and he's just got his net all around him. And then suddenly he's thinking the thought that only God would know is in his head and in his heart. He thinks, what does this have to do with me? And then you hear, Simon. And everyone goes, whoosh. And the Lord says, go out there. Try that again. And I'll let you see what this preaching has to do with your empty nets and your empty heart and your wounded feelings. All right? Okay, so that brings us to our second point, the miracle at hand and what Peter did to facilitate it. This is the part I'd really pay attention to. Here's the paraphrase. It's a loose translation. When Jesus was wrapping up the message, he calls out to Peter, Simon, take her out again and drop the nets for a catch. With a big sigh, Peter says, boss, we've worked our tails off all night long, didn't catch a thing. But because you say so, I'll do it. I'll let down the nets. And so he does. Now, this is just an amazing thing. Let's appreciate what Peter's up against to show this kind of faith. I mean, Peter is a hero right now. Think about it. Think about it. Peter obeys even though there's so many excuses. What a demanding request to make a fisherman. He's saying, hey, I know this didn't work, but I want you to take your 1,000 pounds of wet net, reload it, paddle and row yourself way out in the deep again, and let it all out again. Even though fish are more scarcely caught at midday than at night. You see, he hasn't slept all night. Have you ever pulled an all-nighter? Most of us have. Do you know the feeling? You're just sick. You have no strength, and you're just got that sour, empty stomach. And he's just sitting there at the end. And Jesus says, go do it all again. Now, that's just crazy. That's crazy. Could he be thinking so many things? I've worked all night. I'm tired. I just cleaned everything. Now I'm going to get them dirty again. I'll have to do this again. For what? We didn't catch anything. They're not out there. If they're not out there at night, they're really not out there at day. He could have said all of that. And in fact, that one little sentence is code for a lot of this stuff. And that's unbelievable. There's a little awkward moment here too. I want you to catch this. Faith will jump this awkward hurdle. I don't know how you respond when somebody offers you advice on a subject in which you feel a little bit competent in. and you sense that they are not, for me, my concentration slackens when that's going on. That would be like one of us going up to Tiger Woods and saying, hey, the PGA's master tournament's coming up. Tiger, listen to me. Now, I'm not much for golf, all right? I haven't played very much, but I'm really good at miniature golf with my kids. Listen, let me tell you what happened at Scandia the other day, Tiger. Listen, you just gotta take it from me, kid. Listen, you're gonna win that $7 million purse if you just follow what my little pointers here. No, thank you. All right, Jesus, you're a nice guy. You're a carpenter. You grew up in Nazareth. There's no rivers or streams or lakes there. I've been in the business since I was a toddler. Since I was a toddler, they put the ropes in my hands when I couldn't even talk. My father and his father and all my uncles and his brothers and my brothers, we've been doing this for 100 years. And a religious carpenter is going to tell me how to fish. Now, Peter's thinking, unless, of course, you're more than a religious carpenter. That's what faith is. He's connecting the dots. He says, this makes absolutely no sense at all, but I hear you, and I'm going to do it. Only for one reason, it's you. You're saying it, I'm going to do it. That's the only thing I have to stand on, because it doesn't make sense to my natural inclinations. Oh. We started this church. I mentioned it in a prayer. I was in my doctoral program at the seminary. I went to my mentor. I was just out of a full-on bone marrow transplant. I was still recovering. I was on disability. The job that I was teaching, the college was thinking about rehiring me, but there was no deal. I had no income. Nothing. I go to my mentor and I say, I think the Lord wants me to start a church. He says, great. Okay, who do you got? I said, well, a few friends. And he says, oh, do you have money? I said, no, we don't have any money. Do you have a place to meet? No, not really. What do you got? I said, a sign. We got a sign. And he said, what kind of sign? I go, it's like a sandwich board. He says, are you going to do a demographic study? That's what we do at the doctoral program. We do demographic studies. Are you going to do one of those? Well, first of all, what is one? No, I'm not going to do that. How are you going to do your PR? I told you, we got a sign. Do you have a job? No. So, okay, let me get this straight, kid. You got no money, no job. You got a few friends. You don't even have a place to meet. You're going to start a church? You have any idea what you're talking about? I said, all I can tell you is that I can't stop thinking about it. And the Lord just is on me about it. And I feel like he wants me to do it. A year, he came and spoke for our 1 year anniversary. And he said, you taught me something about faith. Sometimes it works to do all of that because God is leading you to do all of that. And sometimes he just says, get a sign, get 40 chairs from Costco, and rent that little hall, and I'll fill it up. You see? You got to hear the voice. Are you hearing the voice? Hearing the voice and obeying the voice. And then you'll see, boom. Where does it come from? The boom is the proof that you heard correctly. You see? But if you don't listen, you don't put yourself in a place where you can hear clearly, and then you don't decide to obey, regardless, of how you feel. It doesn't always feel good to respond to an angry person with a soft and gentle answer, does it? But that's what his voice tells me to do. And every time I do it, it softens the situation. It doesn't make sense sometimes, to turn away from the thing I want to do and deny myself. But every time I do it, you see, God's will always be against what you naturally want to do in your broken humanness. And we have to understand that he's going to say, hey, forgive those who have hurt you. And you'll go, well, then here's my list of reasons why I can't do that. And he says, just do it. Just like Peter said, hey, this person has really hurt me, but because you say so, I'll do it. That's the key to Christian living. To give, to receive, to lose, to find. I have a family member right now who perhaps has watched too much Oprah Winfrey and has decided to just find himself at the cost of human carnage, wife and kids and grandkids. That's not the answer. The answer, if you want to find yourself, is to lose yourself. But you see, here's the principle right here. Doesn't make sense. You're telling me to do it because you're saying that in order to find myself, I must lose myself for your sake. Then I'll do it. And there's blessing. Last point brings us to the miracle itself. Here's the paraphrase. Peter's faith, this crazy faith that just says, okay, doesn't make sense. I'm going to do it. Here's the paraphrase. They did what Jesus asked. The nets went down and the fish came in. The great weight of the catch began to tear apart the nets. So they shouted to their partners to come alongside to help. But the haul was so heavy that both boats began to take on water. When Peter realized what happened, he was overwhelmed and fell before Jesus. Lord, I'm a loser. You shouldn't want anything to do with me. Peter and the guys were just dumbfounded. Then Jesus said, there's no cause for fear, Peter. From now on, your nets will be pulling up real live human beings. So they moored their boats on shore for good and left the fishing business behind and followed Jesus as his disciples. Well, Peter's hooked now, pun intended. And Jesus is going to comfort this guy's fear with the words, listen, I got something really cool for you. You may not know anything other than what you've been doing, but with me, you're going to have an impact on human beings. And that will be more joy and more thrilling and more rewarding than anything you could find in these nets. Interesting response, though, from Peter, for sure. Some guys would have seen that as a business opportunity. Lord, oh, wow, you and me, let's do this again tomorrow. Yeah, because it's all about the fish and it's all about the money. And no, that's not it. Well, can you imagine, Peter, when it happened? I got to see this one. I really do. I got to see it. I want the Lord to just kind of play it on the sky for us all. Peter's sleepy. He's out there. He's rolling his eyes. He's biting his lip a little bit, like, here we go. And they're putting the net over and over, you know, just like they do. Sleepy, yawning, rubbing his eyes, going through the motions, not expecting much. And then, just like in that movie with Jaws, suddenly, they hook like the killer whale, you know, boom. Suddenly, all the equipment that's not secured, tossed. If anybody's standing, they're on the deck. Why? Because the boat has lurched to the left and downward. Can you imagine the tug? Suddenly, he's just thinking, whatever. And then I wonder if something, boom. And just connecting. And then they signal to the partners and say, come and help us. And then the water's coming in. And Jesus is just there watching them. And then suddenly they're laughing. They don't know what to do. They're out of their minds. And Peter, he looks at the Lord. And the Lord looks at him. And the Lord just kind of goes, and Peter comes done. He realizes, who is this guy? Who is he? He'd have to have created those fish. How do you tell a school of fish to do something and they all do it? How? Unless you created the fish and you can talk to fish and you can control fish, that would make you God. And then he gets it. I'm in the presence of the divine Messiah, God the Son. And the best thing to do when you're in the presence of God is to fall down. And he does. An awareness of Jesus Christ brings an awareness of your own sin. And it should bring a humility, friend. Isaiah caught a glimpse of the Lord, a vision in Isaiah chapter 6. And it wasn't his first response. I should say his first response was not adoration. It was fear. He says, I saw the Lord in his temple sitting on a throne. And he said, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, when you come into God's presence, you're aware he's holy. I'm not holy. So Peter's getting it, his reaction of humility and dread. You know, Job in chapter 42 said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He says, man, I know myself. I know what I'm capable of doing. I know how I speak. I know how I think. I know how self-centered I can be, how hurtful, how proud, arrogant, and rude. And here's this guy who just wants to bless me. He comes undone. Some of us come undone with full nets of blessing because we know we're so stinking undeserving of it. And most of us come to Christ because we don't have it and we're hurting. But what a beautiful thing for Peter. He says, it's not that you are crushing me that I give you my heart. It's that you are blessing me. Why me? I know all about me. You should run a million miles away, God, please. And he says, no, don't be afraid. We're going to be working together. You're one of mine. You're going to be pulling up people, Peter, people. You're going to have an impact. Acts chapter 2, he preaches one of the first sermons. 3,000 fish jump into his net. That's 3,000 people. And then a couple chapters later in Acts 4, he's got 2,000 more fish. He's got 5,000 souls. He said, that doesn't compare to doing fishing. Now, most people, Christians, do not go into full-time ministry, nor does the Lord call all Christians to that. But he does call all Christians to be involved in the ministry so that, you know, you may get saved and you were a carpenter and now you're more concerned about how you're building in people's lives. Instead of pushing paper, you're pushing something else. You're pushing a gospel, you know, and you're doing your job, but you're doing it with a different perspective. You're about the people. The clients now. You're an accountant that doesn't just care about crunching numbers. You care about what's crunching those clients. And you're going to offer something to them in the way of hope. I think of our dear friend Patty, who's a cosmetologist. And when she was cutting hair, she'd have stories of people she was praying for while she's doing their hair. It's not just the ability to serve somebody and give them a good haircut, which you're supposed to do, but once you become a Christian, you're not just carrying the mail. You're going to deliver something else as well when God opens that door. That's what we're all called to do, and that's what this church's mission is. I could care less about that building. I care more about that we have a place to help people hear the message and come to Christ and be saved and not to perish. That's our job. That's what we do here. We've got a fish on the line. We've got three fish that I know of right now sitting here that are right there. Look at this young man who came to us about a month ago. And there's a collaborative effort to get this fish in the net. And you know who's involved? Retired grandma and grandpa. We've got a waiter. We got a fence digger. We got a plumber. And we got a guy from Costco. All of those fishermen are working to help this young man to get into the boat and be saved and not perish. That's all we care about here. And then to equip you through the word of God to keep doing that. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and somebody loses their soul right in front of me? I can't live that way. Let him take away the building. All I care about is doing it somewhere else where somebody will hear the word of God and come in and be saved. That young man looked at me the other day after service, after all of these fishermen have been working in his life. And he said, I can feel God right here. He's like standing there. He's like touching my chest. I felt something come into me. And I'm like, relax. I get it. I believe you. He's trying to convince me. I'm like, kid, I know. It happened to me as well. That's what we're about at this church. It's the only thing I can think about. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. Jesus preached about it. He said, don't go there. Get in the boat. And our job, no matter what you're doing in your life, is to assist him by being open and willing to lend a hand. Use my boat. Use my life. Use my voice. Be obedient to what he says to do, even when it's against your natural inclination. And then to be humbled. To be mournful over the sinners that we are. And we take care of that by living on this side of the cross. So now instead of saying, Lord, go away from me. I'm an evil person. Now because of this, because of the blood shed at Calvary, I'm able to say, oh, Abba, Father. I'm your kid. And he says, I don't see any sin in you. It was covered. It was atoned for. You see? And so Peter can live a life without shame or regret. And when he falls the next time, he comes running to Jesus. He jumps out of the boat the second time this scenario happens in John 21. And now he doesn't say, Jesus, run away from me. He comes running to Jesus. Because he knows it's okay now. Jesus has paid the price. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your great love and your mercy. For just showing us how to be blessed. It just takes so very little effort. It just seems we crack the door a little bit. And you just come busting in, Lord, with your blessing. It's an amazing thing. Thank you for your great provision and the way you invite us to join you in your plan of redemption. Thank you for that honor and privilege. And thank you, Lord, for the cross that makes us able to stand with you, the same family, without spot, without stain, without sin. Thank you for the blood that cleanses our consciences. And though we do fall at your feet, it's not in dread anymore because our sins are taken away. This morning we celebrate that by taking of Holy Communion, just through symbolizing what you did for us on the cross, and that has become our food, our very drink, our very food that keeps us alive. So thank you, God. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the ushers are coming forward to serve you first, the bread, which is a symbol of Christ's body, and then the cup. We ask that you hold on to the bread until we pray together and then we eat together. Now, there are many among us who don't possibly know what's going on. Just if you're uncomfortable with receiving communion for any reason, you can simply decline being served. Now, I'm going to do something a little different now, so your attention right here, all right? There are a few people here who haven't committed their lives to the Lord yet, but they really want to. You can't take communion until you've committed your life to Christ. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an altar call first. If you'd like to dedicate your life to Christ, you just slip your hand up. We'll all pray a sinner's prayer, and then you'll be free to take communion, and it'll mean something to you. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. If you are here and you'd like to become a Christian, you believe in God, you don't have all the answers, but you believe in your heart that there's a God, there's a heaven, there's a hell, Jesus died for you, that's really all you need to know, and that you believe that and wish to be saved, then you just slip up your hand and say, I'd like to become a Christian. We'll say a prayer together, and then you can partake of Holy Communion together with the family of Christians. So if that's you, just slip your hand up and say, I'd like to pray that prayer this morning. Nobody's looking around. Nobody is going to embarrass you. All right, there's one hand. Anybody else like to join? 2 and 3 and 4. All right, that's wonderful. I thought that was going to happen. Let's pray together. Let's all repeat after me, all right? Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in you. I believe in Jesus. I come to you this morning as a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. Wash me clean of all my sins. Put your Holy Spirit inside my heart. And help me to live as your child. Today I give you my life. Help me to love you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you are free to enjoy communion. And all it is, all God is saying is, you know what I did on the cross for you? It's like food. It's just like food. So you're just remembering what keeps your body alive is what the cross did to keep your spirit alive. So here comes the bread. We're going to worship together. Hold on to the bread and wait until we're done. And then we'll eat together. One of the four who raised their hands had lunch with me the other day, a different young man than I was referring to. And he's here, obviously. And he said, I came Thursday night, someone invited me, and I can't stop smiling. I'm not all the way there, but I just can't stop smiling. I was smiling in church. I was smiling when you were talking. I was smiling when they were singing. And I've been smiling since this lunch. And he saw me outside this morning and said, I haven't stopped smiling. I can't stop. You know why? God broke his own body so that kid could smile instead of dread. Because all of his sins, all of his pain, all of his mistakes, past, present, and future. Now he's crying. Now I'm going to cry. Gone. He said, I'll never remember them. I'll put them behind my back in the sea of forgetfulness. That's why he's smiling. He didn't know that. That's why we smile, because now we're friends. Thank you, God, for this bread that represents a price that's so dear. Instead of the scaredest face we could ever make coming into the presence of the holy God, now tears of joy, a big fat smile because of this. Thank you. We could have never done it, Lord. So eat the bread with happy hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now the cup. want to dedicate this cup to the four who have just made their way safely into the ark. And know this, because of the blood of the Son of God, nothing can ever separate you from his love. Let me just read a passage. It says, "And what shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus died. More than that, he was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who could ever separate us from his love? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, not height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father God, thank you for sealing that promise by authenticating it through the blood of Jesus, God's Son, God the Son. Thank you, Lord, that we've got not just words to hope on, but we've got a truth that's been validated through the cross. So we know it to be true. Nothing's going to get in the way of you and us. Even our own stupidity you deal with, Lord, and our own sins. I thank you, God. We love you. We thank you for the shed blood that makes all your promises true and trustworthy. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink the cup together. All right, let's stand together. Closing song.